And then trickling in they come. So that's good. 1 Samuel chapter 4, read the first 11 verses. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched against Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews. As they have been to you, quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Father, thank you for bringing us together here. Thank you for our time of prayer. The requests that were made, that which never really got to be on a page or was uttered, you know what the requests were. You know what the praises are. We just ask you to answer them according to your will. Thank you for the reading of your word. We just pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding here tonight. We catch a glimpse of some things that transpired in history and how they're repeating themselves over and over and over again throughout history. So speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you in advance for what you're about to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the capture of the Ark of God was probably, by the Philistines, was probably the worst blow that had ever fallen upon the Israelites. Now, a number of things led to that, but you need to mark this down. It was the corrupt state of the priesthood that was to blame for this national failure and disgrace. The priesthood being corrupted by Samuel's two boys, and then of course we can look and look today and see the priesthood is still in disarray. It is a disgrace. It is immoral, as they were, and of course the priesthood. I think we can lend add to the priesthood the religious. False religious leadership of our day, and how disgraceful it is to be able to do the things they do and say the things they do in the face of God Himself. And so, by the way, there's a closer connection between the truth of holy living and national prosperity than most in our day seem to think. Take a good look. Maybe a minute or two, it won't take as much longer than that, and you see what's happening to our country. What kind of truths are being given out? What kind of holy living is taking place among the leadership? Is there any? I mean, you wouldn't be too far off to say that it's zero. I'm sure there has to be somebody there that's saved, but in leadership there, and then when we see what's happening, the Philistines were the enemies of Israel, and they've always been the enemies of Israel. They've always been, as a type, the enemies of God's people. But they were very aggressive when Israel was backslidden. They stayed away when the Lord was dealing with them and everything was good. But when they were backslidden, boy, they moved right in. And I think likewise, when the lusts of the flesh prevail in us, we intentionally, well, maybe not intentionally, but we remove ourselves. And that's important. We remove ourselves. God did not remove us. We removed ourselves from fellowship with Him and live in a state of no fellowship, backslidden, and the enemies of the flesh, which is everywhere, just run rampant. I mean, so all of this is leading up to where I want to go, and that deals with the loss of the Ark of God. And I want to first look at what does the Ark signify. Well, it was a symbol of God's presence with the Israelites in the wilderness, and then with the nation of Israel dealing with it here in Samuel. It was the throne on which the Lord God sat and from which He ruled and taught His people. So look, let's go back to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. We know, of course, it was a piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. Very important piece of furniture. But it was more than that. Exodus 25. Look at verse 22. And the ark is being described beginning in verse 10. We're going to bypass that. Verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So he ruled, he taught his people from the ark. And you see also is the mercy seat, the medium by which he communed with Israel. So what the ark was to Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. And we know him as the resting place, the hiding place, the medium of fellowship, and the channel of revelation through, of course, his word and blessing. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant, does anybody know where it is?
Israel.
What?
Israel.
Where in Israel?
Under the
lock and key. Okay, do you have any proof?
No.
Okay, anybody? Yes.
Could it be in heaven?
That's a good guess. Revelation 11. Look at Revelation chapter 11. And I think that there's all kind of movies that are made about this kind of stuff. And then there's all kinds of speculation about the tunnels under Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 11. And look here in the opening of the seventh trumpet in verse 19. Revelation 11, 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So they can make all these movies they want. They're not going to find it. It's in heaven. How did it get to heaven? I don't know. How did the blood get to heaven? The Lord took it to heaven. So anyway, so looking at what it signifies, the presence of God. Now, internally, we know that when we receive Christ as Savior, then the indwelling Holy Spirit is really the presence of God. Everywhere we go, the presence of God goes with us. And sometimes we have to be careful here. So secondly, look at what happened when the ark was brought out. Verse 2 and 3. Verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, The elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us this day before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh unto us, that when he cometh among us, may save us out of our enemies. So the anticipation was that they were going to get the Ark, because the Ark was their guarantee of safety and victory. I think it's a good thing to fall back on God in the day of defeat. But, and this is a big but, is the favor and help of the Lord only to be sought after we have done our best to succeed without Him? We plead, we sing, God bless America. Have grace on America. Well, He has. But what have we done with that? We've gone this way and that way. We've gone every which way, but to be submissive to Him, salvation is a rare thing nowadays. Religion is a big thing. False religion is an even bigger thing. I just wonder, what was on their minds. We need the Ark. We need the Ark. If we get the Ark, we're going to win. And there was the illusion that it might be that way, but in reality it wasn't. Think on this. Why should God's opportunities and grace and mercy only come after we have habitually and persistently ignored Him until we're nearly dead? As a nation, we're not even to that place yet. And I think we're nearly dead. I do. I just don't see anything down the road. I mean, I may be wrong. I'd be glad if I was wrong. But this is important, that we know what happened. Why were they doing this? Because they needed help. And I'm glad they wanted help, but it was the wrong reason. And here's number three. Look at the dread of the Philistines at the presence of the Ark in verses 4 through 8. So we'll skip verse 4. When the Ark of the Covenant, verse 5, came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And you can imagine how loud that would have been. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Well, they should be afraid of the Ark, because it represents the presence of God, who smote the Egyptians with multiple plagues, killed all the firstborn, every one of the firstborn in Egypt, and then wrought miracles on behalf of the Israelites there in the wilderness. And if this is so, then we have to understand that the people that fight against us, I mean, if it's fighting against Christian people, are basically fighting against God. And sometimes you have to get the understanding that when people are angry at you, and I'm not talking about just disagreements, but I mean this fierce anger, it's not you, it's God. Remember when Israel wanted a king? And Samuel was livid. And he said, "Hey, they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me." And you've got to see things in perspective here. The more closely I think we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in our work, in our warfare, spiritual warfare, the more desperate I think the people that are lost, the more desperate do they appear. The ungodly still dread a man filled with the Holy Spirit. They still dread a congregation filled with the Holy Spirit. They still fear a movement of the Holy Spirit when people are filled. In China, they have an aversion. This group right here would be an aversion. They would try everything in their power to break this up, because they're afraid that when there's too many people, then they're going to come to the realization of the truth and rebel against them. When our son was in China, in Hong Kong, and they took the camp over to the mainland China, and people came down. There were 25 kids that were coming down out of Beijing, and they said, "No, you can't go that many. It's too many." So they had to take different trains from different places to come to the same place. And once they got there, they had cameras over the entire area of the park that they were in, and they were watching them the entire time. And finally they said, "This is too much. Let's go and arrest them." Well, there was a lady there, Miss Lee, who happens to be great-granddaughter of somebody underneath Mao. And so she instructed Michael and Cedric, "Get on the bus. Go get on the bus now." And they were followed all the way to the border by a helicopter. There's the fear of a crowd. It's just so much that, and the fear of that this could be Christianized. You can't Christianize us because we're atheists. But why would you fear if what? You know? So, again, let me say this. Ungodly people still dread a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. The problem is, there's not many of us. There's just not. And again, you've got to look and see. All right, number four. In verse 3, we see the faith of the Israelites in the ark. Verse 3. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten this day before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." All right? In that phrase, "when it cometh among us," the last phrase, "it may save us out of the hand of the enemies," you ought to circle that word "may." Because what it appears is their faith in the invisible God withered into the superstitious reverence for a material piece of furniture. The ark. Like many today, worshiping the form, but not the power. Denying the power. You go next door, and it's dark, it's black and red. And their ceilings are normal ceilings, so they'd be more 8 foot. But imagine the molding across there where you could put icons. They're religious icons, and they're all over. And they revere these. And it's like these are real. They're pieces of wood. They're pieces of you know, there's nothing to them. And Catholicism is the same thing. You have images, you have statues, you have beads, you have water. Where did they get their beads from, by the way? Does anybody know? History is they got them from the Hindus. Nothing in Catholicism is original. It's all been taken piecemeal by different groups and, you know, and either polluted or whatever. Evangelicalism and the practice of evangelicalism and how it has brought disgrace on the name of Christ by the behavior of people that say they're lost and live like the devil. The church growth movement, which puts high priority on just building and building and building at any cost. You and I, as Bible-believing Christians, need to be very careful that we don't do the same thing with the King James Version. I've talked with people, maybe you haven't, I've talked with people who I would never want to say, I know you. I recommend you. I would hope they would never say anything about anybody else, but the only main thing they say, well, I believe the King James Version. That's enough for me. That's not a mantra. You know, you believe that. What does it do you any good if you believe it and you don't live it? If this is the truth, and we believe it is, then why aren't we living it? I was saying to Mike and I think to Don on these versions and stuff and the way they take out things and substitute things and add things. When you come to Isaiah 7:14 and they say a young woman shall conceive, I said, you know, the people that subscribe to this that say, oh, that's no, you know, we all know what that means. Well, there's a big difference between a young woman and a virgin. And if the young woman was right, then that is an absolute denial of the deity of Christ, because she would be a sinner with sinful blood. The whole thing explodes in their face. You know, it had to be a virgin. Matthew, the same thing. It had to be. But be careful, because you hold to something and you hold to it dearly, but yet disobey in the other things. Just the same as other people that don't believe. Go back to, or go forward to Psalm 66. No, Psalm 78. Sorry. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 has two parts to it. One side is all blessing, and the other is all cursing. So it starts with the blessing, and then it gets into the cursing. 78, look at verse 60. So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them. So here's the Shiloh. This is the Ark of the Covenant. It's in Shiloh. And he says, I'm done with it. I'm done with you. All right. Back here in verse 3 of chapter 4. Verse 3. Same phrase. Or the beginning. Wherefore hath the Lord smitten this day before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant. Let us fetch the Ark. Had they said, let us confess this sinful condition we are in and return to the Lord, I believe he would have delivered them. But because they were looking at this as just a material thing, and it was all form, he wasn't going to deliver them. Do you realize there's multiple forms in religious services that afford no security whatsoever to against the inroads of the enemy, against our souls? There's no putting on the armor, the whole armor of God. There's no power within all the watered-down messages, and many of them, I mean, gospel watered down, but also Christian life watered down. Many times, I've been in churches where you don't even open the Bible. You have no need for it, because you're giving a talk. Modern-day Philistines are a great force against us, the people of God. and the churches of God. And many of these churches are cowering in fear from financial loss if they're not accommodating. If they were not accommodating, they wouldn't have the crowd, and they would be in debt up their ears, so that they probably have to declare bankruptcy. But when you're accommodating, there's things you're never going to say. There's positions you're never going to take. And sometimes, even in smaller churches, that happens. Because there's this fear. This is great. I didn't ask for this. I had nothing to do with this. But when you don't have any debt, you can preach the truth without any fear of somebody getting upset and saying, I'm going to pull my money out. Not that you'd want to do that, but sometimes it gets to that point. And if you're an accommodating church, and you have a high mortgage, you're going to say, well, you know, we can talk about this. I think I've told you this before. Vance's fellow that I know personally said he went to the largest fundamental independent Baptist church in Arizona. I think it was Tucson. And so he's sitting up on the stage with the pastor, and they're getting ready to start singing some hymns. And the pastor leans over and he said, I'm hoping that you're not going to say anything against the charismatics this morning. And he said, why? He says, well, my largest contributor in the church is a charismatic. And so he answered him and said, well, as far as I know, there's nothing in what I'm going to preach this morning that deals with the charismatics. But if there was, I would say it. And see, so here you are. You're squirming because somebody's coming in that's not part of the farce you've created by not calling these people out for what they are, or at least trying to help them. And so he just says, I'm just going to give out the truth. Well, this is a novel idea today. Let's fetch out the gospel of Christ and give it out in the power of God, not our power, not someone else's power, but in the power of God, and let us live so afterward to see that our faith is not in the mere form of words, but in the power of God. If we're reading this and the power is here, and it's supposed to be, we can just read this, and we can trust in the words, but not the power that's behind the words. It's a whole different, everything changes when you're looking at it this way. All right, number 5, in verse 10 and 11, there's the capture of the ark. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great, great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 men. How many before? 4,000. 34,000 people have lost their lives. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The object of their confidence, the object of the confidence of the Israelite, was taken from them. And I feel that their faith might be realized that it is in God only, the victory. Not a material thing. I think that's what it should have taught them. The ark's gone. We're losing. I guess where there's no power. But if they would believe God and obey Him, the power would be back. Listen, they just continued on and on as you read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book. Arguments are for argument's sake. can be taken only so far. And after it is only our trust and faith that keeps us going the way we should. Talk to a fellow whose trust was in geology. And some guy that called a rock so many millions of years old. And he was telling me all about this. And I said, so your trust is in an inanimate object. I said, how is that different from the rock that's out there at Mecca? I said, there's a big black rock there. It's just a rock. What does it hold for you? That's where your faith and trust is. And then he told me a story. We were talking about this week. And he said he's been away from home for a long time. And he went back, and his best friend, they got together. And they were talking. And he says, after a while, what's happened to you? You're different. He said, well, I got saved. He said, what? What does that mean? He didn't know what that meant. And so he explained and gave him the gospel. And he said, well, I can sure see something's different about you. That's for sure. And so then he meets me. And I give him my testimony and so forth. And I said, all right, let's take everything to its logical conclusion. You're here. You've seen something of what happened to your friend. He got saved. He's different. I'm telling you, I got saved. I'm different. You're trusting in a rock. And what happens when you leave this life? How's that rock going to help you? He says, well, you know, we should talk some more. Yeah, we should, but I didn't get that chance. So, listen, if your confidence is in the Lord, your trust is in the Lord, these other things will take care of themselves. Now, it's a short section. There's three things hopefully we can learn from this. The ungodly cannot preserve the power of their false religions. This is why it's always changing. This is why there's always new ones. The old ones are still there, but they continue to change. Because when you don't have the truth and you try to subvert the truth, then you have to change things you forgot that you didn't change. And then you have to try to change those as well. And it never ends. In verse 4, there were two priests. They were immoral. They were corrupt. And Samuel had them in charge of the ark, Hophni and Phinehas. How dishonoring is that to God? These are people that should have charge of nothing of God. They shouldn't even be. I'll be real careful here. There are people that are in the ministry that should never be in the ministry. I can give you some of the big names over the course of time, but it doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter to anybody else either. But is it any wonder the cause of Christ is turned into ridicule and mockery when the charge of holy things is put in the hands of self-seeking, unprincipled, lost people? You know, hopefully, you know, we can seek to be clean vessels. And secondly, the Lord isn't going to protect us from forms. When we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. You know, the spirit of the Pharisee was, and I think is still today, ready to contend for the outward and the formal because it's blind to the spiritual and eternal. They don't see it. You talk to somebody that's lost, you're talking no differently than Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. They have no concept of what you're saying. And your cleverness isn't going to win them. You know, the scripture, if you use the scripture and you use it right, and it takes time, it's not always this you know, preach 20 minutes, have an altar call, have somebody come down, slam dunk. It's done. I mean, it happens, but not very often. And then number three, Psalm 66. Psalm 66. The third thing, hopefully this little section here is revealing to us that sin always brings defeat. 66 verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there's a break in fellowship. You are as a lost person, really. You're not lost, but you're as a lost person. You're calling on God. You need God. He said, I'm not listening. You need to make it right. In Joshua chapter 7, the secret sin of Achan brought open shame in Israel and death. 3,000 men of war. Saul's disobedience led to the Holy Spirit's departure for service. Remember, the Holy Spirit came on people and then left. And with him, it departed. That was it. So, Romans 6:23 is still true. For the wages of sin is death. But the other part is equally as true. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you take both parts together, and then you're able to say, okay, they had that opportunity. God still gave them opportunity to get right with him. This is the amazing thing of Scripture. And you go through the Psalms and the Kings and the Chronicles, and you go to the other historical books, and then you get into Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you begin to see God is still pleading with his people. Pleading. In Jeremiah, he comes to the place where he says, don't even pray for these people. That's how bad it got. They didn't learn. The 10 northern tribes had been scattered abroad. Idolatry was rampant. The inhabitants of Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah were left. Did they learn from their northern tribes? No. They got just as bad. And so their excuse was, we are the children of God. We have the temple. And we have the sacrifices. God will not destroy us. And they found out, yes, he will. Because sin, not taken care of, brings injury, for sure, and maybe even death. Don't play games with God. Even as many times as we go through these things and see them, we still see, you know, Israel is not the church by any means, but you can take little applications here and make them relevant. We are within us the presence of God. Where do we take him? What do we do with him? What do we do with his leading, his teaching? Remember, he'll teach us all truth. Well, you got to be reading it to know what the truth is. So I hope we'll learn from the mistakes of other people. Who God, if you were writing the Bible, you would not put that in about you. I wouldn't put that in about me either. But it's here. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the connections that are made from the precious Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And its relevance to we as a people of you through faith in Christ. May we understand how important it is to be who we're supposed to be. Not who we want to be, but who we're supposed to be. Because eventually that's who we'll want to be. speak to our hearts, I pray, and keep us safe as we go to our places. And I just trust that we'll use our time and our effort for you and bring us back safely Sunday, if not before. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.